Acts 8, we're going to start in verse 1. This was from our daily bread, but in ancient Rome, the crowds would gather by tens of thousands of people into the Colosseums to watch Christians as they were torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader commented on a visit that he made to this one of these Colosseums, and as he stood in the landmark, uncovered to the heavens above where God was seated, he said that he asked the question, would I gladly die for God's glory as those Christians did years ago? And as he stood there and he considered that question, he prayed fervently in that Roman arena that he would have the spirit of a martyr, that the Holy Spirit would work in his heart, that he would work in his heart in such a way as he did in the Apostle Paul's heart that was brought to Rome handcuffed. And he went on to say, those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, and there was no possessions to hold them back. That's the martyr. Well, as we look here, in verse 1 of Acts 8, we realize that Stephen has just been put to death. That's the last message that we had. Stephen was killed. It was the beginning of many events that were about to take place. Here's what it says, verse 1. Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So we find here this guy, Saul. Remember last week when we left, Saul was the one guarding the coats. They would put their clothes, their extra outer coat down at Saul's feet. And so he was watching on, giving approval. So it says here he was approving of the execution. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. So what was he really doing? He was agreeing with the hatred. He was agreeing with the death, the murder of Stephen, who was being put to death because he believed in Jesus. That's what Saul was doing. He was agreeing to all these things because Stephen believed in Jesus. They were putting him to death. I want you to notice what it says here. Not only was Saul approving the execution, but it says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So that day began a great persecution that swept throughout the region against the church, against the believers. Persecute means to afflict, to harass, to oppress in some manner. And here in America, United States of America, we have pretty much been sheltered from persecution. There has been some rise of persecution in America. During COVID, we saw a big rise in persecution where pastors were being put in jail, where churches were, properties were being removed from those churches because they weren't complying with what the government said they should be complying with. And so there was some persecution that was arising, but for the most part, America hasn't seen persecution like many other countries have. And it still goes on today in many countries all around the world. Persecution, they're afflicted, they're harassed, they're oppressed. It is all done in a manner to stop people from believing, to discourage belief, to stop them from following. Now think about it. If you chose to come to church here today, and while you were here, if the officials of whoever came busting in here and killed a bunch of people, took a bunch of people off to jail, next week when you got up and thought, hey, maybe I want to go to church, you're going to remember Part of those people lost their lives, and some of them were in jail for that. So you're going to consider the cost of coming and wanting to follow Jesus. So it's all done as a discouragement. And of course, it's fueled by the devil. He doesn't want people to believe. He doesn't want people to follow Jesus. And he wants to keep you and people all around the world discouraged. So here's a question for you. You might be thinking, could God had prevented this from happening? You ever thought about that? It says here, this great persecution was about to take place or begin that day in Jerusalem against the church. And you think, well, if God is all powerful and God is all knowing, could he not prevent this? Well, it's a simple answer. Yes, God could prevent it. So that leads to my next question, is if God could prevent it, why did he allow it to happen? Why did God allow this persecution to happen? That's a good question. And I want to answer that question for you. Because God has the power and he has the ability and he knew this was going to happen. And he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He allowed the church to go through that. So why did he do it? What was his purpose behind it? Notice what it says here. This great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were all scattered throughout the area. Let me read you a few verses. Here's what it says in Philippians 1, verse 12. This is Paul writing a letter, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what Paul points out in Philippians is the events of his life, the circumstances of his life took place to advance the gospel. So if you know about Paul, you know that he was beaten and left for dead. You know that Paul was taken as a prisoner and he was locked up on numerous occasions. He was taken to Rome in handcuffs to stand trial. He was shipwrecked. All these things happened. He said the circumstances that happened caused the gospel to be advanced. And one story that comes to mind was when they were shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. You might not remember that story. They were shipwrecked. He was in handcuffs. He's a prisoner. They get on the island, and the people on the island who knew nothing of the gospel, they were thinking that Paul was a prisoner. He was condemned by God, and therefore he's in chains. They begin gathering wood. They throw wood on the fire, and a snake comes out of the fire and attaches to Paul's arm. You remember that story? Paul shakes the snake off into the fire, and all the people on the Isle of Malta said, oh, he thought he escaped, but God's not going to let him escape because he's a condemned man. He's condemned. He's not going to escape. God's going to make sure he gets his just punishment. That's what they thought, because they had never seen somebody live through a snake bite. I don't know what kind of snake it was, but evidently, according to them, he's supposed to die. Well, he didn't die. Now, all of a sudden, their whole thinking has changed. This guy is not condemned at all, but he is evidently an instrument of God, and they heard the gospel. So all of that happened. God allowed that to advance the gospel, to make sure they heard the gospel. I'm sure that wasn't pleasant for Paul, but that was God's plan, so they could hear the gospel. So he says the circumstances of his life is building God's kingdom, is advancing the gospel. Here's what happened in Matthew 10, and in verse 23, Jesus was teaching his believers, and here's what he taught them. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he taught them a very simple practice. If you're persecuted here, move. Go to another place. If you're persecuted there, move. Go to another place. Just keep moving. Well, the idea is, as a believer, you're going to share the gospel. You're going to advance the truth of the gospel. So wherever you're at, you're going to be telling people about Jesus. So if you're persecuted here, after you tell people about Jesus, go over there. Tell them about Jesus. If they persecute you there, then go over there. And you keep going. And he makes a comment that you will not be able to cover all the cities in Jerusalem or Israel before the Son of Man comes. So in other words, he's going to come, and the gospel is not going to advance through all those places. So we need to be at work in doing that. But he taught them that very principle with the idea they're going to be sharing the gospel. And then that brings us to Acts 1:8. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. Here's what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. That is a great commission that is laid out for all believers. It is found in all four Gospels and in Acts. So there's five times throughout the Gospel and Acts that God reemphasizes a great commission, your responsibility as a believer to go out and tell other people about Jesus. To go out and share the gospel, to disciple them, to teach them, to help them to grow up. And then Matthew 28 tells us the very thing we're going to be doing today. He says to make disciples. And he says to teach them, to baptize them. So all the things that we're doing today is found within the Great Commission. And so he tells them to do so when they receive the Holy Spirit. They should spread across the earth, he says, go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, wherever that is. The end of the earth for you may be Africa or China. If you're in China, the end of the earth may be the United States of the America. Who knows? But you go as far as God's going to let you go, start at home and work your way out. That's what he told them. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to do so. Well, here's what happened. They got comfortable. They were in Jerusalem. They were happy in Jerusalem. Things were going well. They were in their own little church. They're high-fiving each other. They're drinking coffee and they're eating donuts every week. They're telling stories with each other. They're hanging out. They're going to the social clubs. They're doing all the things that you and I do. They were happy. Man, this is the greatest church I've ever been a part of. But they forgot the most important thing they're supposed to be doing. Going around the world telling people about Jesus. That's what they're supposed to be doing. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. We're not just supposed to sit here and receive everything that we can receive, take it all in. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. That's what you and I are required to do. They were just like us, doing the same things we're doing. So, what did God do? They didn't want to do Acts 1:8. So God said they need Acts 8:1 in their life. You don't want to do Acts 1:8? God may put Acts 8:1 in your life. And what is Acts 8:1? Persecution. That's what he just said here in Acts 8:1. This great persecution started up. And look what happened. They scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Acts 1:8 said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Oh, you don't want to go? Here's persecution. So now they're leaving Jerusalem and they're going to Judea and Samaria. And we know from the historical record, they didn't stop there. They went all the way to the end of the earth. They went to the unknown world to share the gospel. And as the gospel spread around the world, guess what? One day it made it to the United States of America. That's why you and I can claim to be Christian, because way back there, they went to the ends of the earth and it continued to spread. Somebody somewhere may be waiting on you to come and share the gospel with them. Somebody may be waiting on you to come and tell them about Jesus. Well, he goes on here and he says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Why did they stay? The Bible doesn't tell us. Many scholars believe that the apostles' responsibility was to be in Jerusalem, was to manage the things in Jerusalem. And the rest of them went out. It says in verse 2 here, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. So devout men, godly men, went, took the body of Stephen, who had been stoned to death. He's gone. They took his body and they buried it. Notice it says they made great lamentations over him. Great lamentations. That is, they spoke, they wailed, they cried, they grieved. All the things you can imagine at a funeral of someone who is highly loved and highly respected took place. The only problem with that is, according to Jewish law, that was illegal. They were not allowed to lament the death of an executed person. And Stephen had just been executed, stoned to death by the community, but they broke the law anyway because they didn't care about the law. They were cared about Stephen. He was a worthy man. He was a godly man. And in fact, he was the first martyr of Jesus. So they wanted to honor him. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul began to wreak havoc on the church. Saul, it says here, was ravaging the church. Saul was a man on a mission. I want to tell you, a man on a mission. You know what's interesting about Saul? Is all the time this is happening, he thought he was serving God. That's why he was so committed and so sold out. He thought he was doing this for the benefit of God's kingdom, and he was serving God because what he believed, he thought was right. And what they were saying, he thought was wrong. And his due diligence was to destroy anything that was wrong, that was against God. And so he went forth. And I mean, he went forth. He was a force to be reckoned with. They were scared of Paul, of Saul. They were running from him. They knew about him. This one man, Saul, did a lot of damage. You cannot let things continue to go on. Whatever's in your life, whatever's in church, whatever's in your community, you can't allow that to keep going. You have to address those things. Because one person, as we see here, can do a lot of damage. And if you don't deal with your own problems, then they're not going to resolve themselves, and they're just going to get worse and worse and worse. But Saul was dedicated. Notice here it says he went house to house. He dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. So one man committed to serve the Lord can do amazing things. One man committed for a cause, even if it's against the Lord, can do a lot of damage as well. So I wonder if there would be someone who is so committed to the Lord that when people see them, they say, well, that person there is so committed. Look at all the things that are happening through them. That's what God is asking from all of us. When you commit to Jesus, he's asking that. He's wanting you to surrender your life to Him to be used for His glory and the purposes that He has set for you. I can't make a decision for you like that. You have to make that decision on your own. But here I found this. It's unknown, but it says a true heart of compassion will let those on their way to destruction know they can escape. In other words, there is an escape through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say we need to tell them that they're in trouble with God, but only God provides a way of escape. How? Do we really all share the same way? In an unbelieving world, there are a variety of people. You have young and old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, urban, rural. You have different races, different personalities, different values, different political backgrounds, different religious backgrounds. And so it's going to take numerous different styles and different people in order to reach a world. You may be able to reach people that won't even give me the time of day and vice versa. So here's a couple of styles you might want to consider. First of all, a confrontational style. You may be a confrontational person. Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized and save yourself from this corrupt generation. Confrontation, just slap them in the face with it. Some people may need that. Or intellectual style. Perhaps like Paul in Acts 17, where he debated with philosophers on Mars Hill in order to convince them of the gospel. Perhaps testimonial, like in John 9, the blind man who was healed. They began asking him questions on trial, and he said this, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Woo! How you gonna argue that? I was blind and now I see. I don't know what happened. I can't explain it, but I was blind and now I see. That's all I need to know. Amen. I was lost and now I'm saved. That's all you need to know. I was in sin and now I'm out of sin. I was in bondage and I've been set free. A testimony. Maybe a relational. As in Mark 5, you can go home and tell your family how blessed you have been by God's presence. Share with them a relational testimony or an invitation. As in John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus and her began dialoguing. She recognized quickly Jesus wasn't an everyday Joe. And so she left, put her bucket down, went into town and told them, come here, a man who knows everything about me. She invited them to come hear for yourself what Jesus has got to say. And they did. They came. Or you may want to serve and be able to share the gospel as you find with Dorcas in Acts 9, who went through her city doing good deeds and kindness. And people saw that and they recognized, they put the two together. Her goodness and her kindness and her love was connected to Jesus and her relationship to Jesus. So however it is that you want to share the gospel, it is your responsibility to go forth and share the gospel. So you find a way to tell people about Jesus, get out of your chair and go do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so thankful that you love us. I pray, Lord, that today, right now, you would touch our hearts. You would change us. You'd meet our needs. Lord, any who don't know you, draw them to you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray you'd break down barriers that hold them back from believing. And I pray that you'd help them to follow. Help them to believe. I pray you'd help them be born again today in Jesus' name. We love you and we praise you and we ask all this in your name. Amen.